Would you
pray with me?
O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What are we supposed to do with this reading? We have locusts, these beasts we heard about. These are locusts as big as horses. We have the sun turned to darkness. We have the Spirit of God covering the earth. What are we supposed to do with this today? And what does any of this have to do with Pride Sunday? I will get there, I promise. The book of Joel is a prophecy. We're starting all the way at the beginning on this one. The book of Joel is a prophecy. And right off the bat, that creates problems for understanding it and applying it to today, because the word prophecy itself is pretty misleading to modern ears. In the ordinary sense of the word prophecy, it has to do with the future, with predicting the future, talking about the future. But in the Bible, prophecy is not about the future. Prophecy is about the present. Prophecy, prophetic works, they speak about the present. They're deeply concerned with the conditions of the present. Prophecy in the Bible touches on the future only in the sense that decisions made in the present shape and define the future. Prophecy is about the present. It speaks about the future only in the sense of justice, the stern kind of justice in which the conditions of the future are created by choices of the present. So, prophecy has to do with the present. The present, of course, referring to the time when the prophecy itself was written, so about 540 BCE, that is the distant past. So to sum up, prophecy has to do with the present being the distant past, and the present will shape the future, of course, referring also to the distant past. Got it? Maybe digging into this a little further is going to help. I'm going to grab this shovel, just keep on digging. The book of Joel falls into what might be called the classical genre of prophecy. There's a few different kinds of prophecy in the Bible. This is the classical genre, meaning basically there is a moral problem in society. Bad things will happen if you don't fix it. Good things will happen if you do fix it. That's classical prophecy. Very briefly. So Joel is this kind of book. The prophet says that based upon the people's response to the prophecy, the Spirit of God will either pour out over all the earth, or there will be locusts as big as horses. So you kind of got to wonder, what do you have to do to get that first one? The Spirit of God one instead of the locusts one. Remember, this is classical prophecy, meaning that whether there are good or bad results, locusts or the Spirit of God, it depends upon whether there is moral reform. That's all well and good, but what kind of moral reform? What about society needs to be fixed or changed? Here, I gotta grab the shovel again. I gotta keep on digging. There were three basic arenas in society in ancient Israel. There was the arena of commerce, there was the arena of government, and there was the arena of religion. Now, they were all very deeply intertwined with one another, but they're not the same. And in the books of classical prophecy, the moral message of reform is always aimed at one of those three areas. All the promises, all of the good stuff that will happen if people reform, the promises also match the arena in question. Show you what I mean. The prophet Amos is aimed squarely at the realm of commerce, telling the wealthy not to take advantage of the poor in the marketplace. And the promises are tied to the same area. If the prophet promises that if the wealthy reform their ways, then there will be plenty for all. The moral reform is tied to the same arena of the reward. The prophet Isaiah was aiming his critique squarely at the realm of government, calling on the king to mend his ways. The promises of Isaiah are also tied to this arena of the nation-state itself. The prophet promises that if the rulers mend their ways, there will be peace with other sovereign nations, security on the world stage, things about which kings are concerned. There are three arenas in ancient Israel: commerce, government, and religion. The prophet Joel, this critique is aimed squarely at the religious arena. There is a problem with the religious life of the people. Throughout the book, it is the priests who are called to repent. It is the temple officials who are called to change their ways. It is the religious life of the people that must be reformed. And the clincher that the prophet Joel is talking about religious reform, the clincher is that the promises always match the arena of the reform. Fixing economic injustice results in economic flourishing. Reform from the king results in improvements in matters of state. And the promises of the prophet Joel, these promises are religious promises. The Spirit of God will be poured on all flesh. Prophecies and dreams and visions will flourish. The people and God will be so close that the veil of heaven will be peeled away. The Spirit of God will be poured upon us. These are fundamentally religious promises. To summarize, the prophet Joel has a moral message about the present, meaning 540 BCE. The religious life of the people has gone astray and it must be reformed. This is accompanied both by a warning about what will happen if they don't and a promise for what will happen if they do reform. Promises that are about the flourishing of the spirits of the people. Great, now we're clear on the book of Joel. That's what's going on with the book of Joel. But what does any of this have to do with today? Joel is about a set of religious reforms from 2,500 years ago. At this point, those reforms either happened or they didn't. What are we supposed to say to the prophet Joel? Best of luck in all your past endeavors? What are we supposed to do with this today? We're supposed to turn the same critical lens of the prophet Joel upon ourselves. We're supposed to ask the same question that Joel asked. Does the religious life of the people need to be reformed? What religious failings are there today? And this brings me to Pride Sunday. The terrible and cruel and deadly way that the Christian church broadly, that Christians have treated our LGBTQ neighbors, this must be reformed. I'm not going to launch into a lengthy litany of evils. Suffice it to say that hatred of gay people, hatred of trans people, anti-LGBTQ bigotry, it is alive and well in this country. And the arguments made by those who spread this hate, they are fundamentally religious arguments. Not just religious, but Christian arguments. This would be bad enough were those arguments contained solely within individual houses of worship. LGBTQ people and those who love them, and those who are of good conscience, could simply shake the dust off their feet and leave the church. Heaven knows many have. But Christian-led, faith-based oppression of LGBTQ people is not contained within the church. Anti-LGBTQ laws are pushed by Christians, enforced by the arm of the state. Discrimination, blessed and sanctified, done in the name of God. Discrimination in the name of God so that the name of God is defamed. So that God, who is love, becomes associated with a hateful ideology that leads to nothing but misery and death. The witness and moral weight of the church chewed away by our own teeth until eventually there will be nothing like a field of grain after a locust swarm. This must change. The church as a whole must change in this. The religious life of the Christian church has gone astray into hate, and the religious life of the Christian church must be reformed. We have a part in that. A part. We are not the church. We are not the church. We are a church. So look around. Nobody's going to walk in here and say, I wonder what this building is. We must continue to teach our children that God has made them good. We must continue to say every week that whoever you love and however your body is made, that you are made in the image of God. We need to say that and do that here in our own worship and in the life of this church. We also need to be public and loud in our proclamation of a Christian faith that embraces LGBTQ people because of our faith, because of fundamentally religious arguments. We need to keep on flying a lot of pride flags, as we do. We need to keep on doing this. For some of us, I know, some of us were here 30 years ago when we voted to become open and affirm. This all might seem a bit old hat if you have been here for 30 years. But believe me when I tell you that most people have never encountered a Christian church that is open and affirm. On Thursday, I spoke to a woman who came in, having just been walking down the street here, traveling, and came in with tears on her face, saying that she didn't understand that churches like this existed, and that that had been why she had left the church. This is not an occasion for patting myself on the back. It's not why I mention this. The LGBTQ community continues to embrace and affirm a wider and wider circle of God's children. As the church, we must continue to grow and expand our embrace. This is what the spirit of the prophet Joel calls for: reform. And if we repent and reform, always reform, if we do, oh, beloved kin, the gifts that God has for the faithful, the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh, on all of our sons and daughters, not just on our sons and daughters, but on the NBs and the theybs, on the aces and the non-conforming and the non-binary, on all flesh. The Spirit of God. Our elders will dream dreams, and our young ones will see visions. Our young ones will see visions of the joy that can come when children grow up unafraid to discover who they are, unafraid to explore what clothes to wear, what pronouns to use. Our young ones will see visions where healthcare for trans people is a place of safety and affirmation. Our young ones will see vision where anti-drag laws and the Don't Say Gay bill are consigned to the trash heap of history, talked about as history to be learned from. Our elders will dream dreams. The gay men who mourned their way through the 1980s. There will be dreams of what might have been. What might have been had the church seen the sick and the dying and the suffering and behaved as Jesus and taken up the task of healing. Jesus was a healer, and the church decided to be a judge. Jesus was a healer. What might have been if the churches had launched AIDS hospitals and demanded treatment research and sang the dying home to God? What might have been the witness of the church? Our elders will dream dreams of what might have been, so that we might know what is still possible. all of this can happen. These dreams, these visions, they can be made real. We must listen and pray and reform and be alongside our LGBTQ kin. We must celebrate. We must do all of these things. Christians are the ones who have created this mess. And it is the Christian faith, then, that must be a part of cleaning it up. May God help us. Amen.